beginning to build the kind of spiritual habits with reading the Bible and other things that we're trying to emphasize as a congregation right now at Crosstown. What an exciting thing, and we're thankful for mom and dad, grandma, grandpa, whoever brings these kiddos to church and is trying to impact them for the Lord. We thank you so much for the role that you're playing in these children's lives. And I think that I really believe we're going to see a new season of spiritual growth here at Crosstown. And I'm not worried about the numerical growth. I just don't worry about it. I think if we're growing spiritually, if we're being the kind of church that God calls us to be, we'll see the growth numerically. But we've got to build the church from the inside out. We've got to be strong and build faith. And as a congregation, we have been for the past 9 weeks. We've been going through the New Testament. We've been going through this New Testament challenge. And I hope and pray, whether you have completed that or not, whether you attempted some of it, but you kind of got bogged down and maybe life and some other things came your way and you weren't able to finish it. We said from the beginning that any reading is good reading. Whether you just did a little bit of the reading, or you got halfway, or you got 3/4 of the way, or you've completed all of it. We're praising God this morning. We can celebrate a great achievement as a congregation if we have participated in this New Testament challenge to read through the Bible, the New Testament, in 9 weeks. And I want to share just a few things before we get into the lesson on victory, because it is a very appropriate theme that as we finish the New Testament challenge this week, today, the last day, we've been reading from the book of Revelation and the great theme of victory. But I want to read some of the personal victories and stories in some of our congregation, some of our members that I've asked to share a few things, and they've written them down for me, and I want to read some of what they have said, what the New Testament challenge has meant to them, has impacted them. Michelle Clayton wrote, "Chris and I decided to read the challenge together each night, which has been a wonderful time of togetherness, discussion, and spiritual growth. It's been a daily reminder that no matter how busy life gets, no matter how many Bible studies we have going on individually, we need to spend time in the Word together." She says, and I asked some of these, what stuck out to you the most in your reading? And she said, the Gospels. The story of Christ is an amazing, wonderful, emotional, triumphant story that touches my heart to the core. Mary Parker writes about the New Testament challenge, "I'm more responsible when I have something to hold myself accountable to. The challenge helped me keep focused, and I made myself catch up when I fell behind. It impacted her by having a better, deeper, more intimate relationship with God, and learning how incredibly much He loves me is life-changing. It makes me want to shine so others can see His glory in me. It makes me want to behave in a manner that He would be pleased with." She says she loved particularly the book of James, how practical it was, blunt and to the point. She says, my kind of book. I think I can see that with Mary. Definitely, yes. All right. Another one here. Clint Hoppus says, and he kind of even admitting, "I started well, then let a few things get in the way. I have, however, read a lot more of the New Testament than I otherwise would have. I'm guessing about 70%. One of the things that impacted me this time is how the letters are the best commentary on the Gospels." And every day, if you remember, we read a section from the Gospel and from the New Testament letters. And he says, "Who better to tell us than the inspired men who walked, ate, slept, and prayed with Jesus?" He says he particularly was struck by the Passion accounts. "It wasn't enough that God gave His Son. The Passion accounts remind us that Jesus gave Himself." Sharon Thomas says, "I was really inspired by the New Testament challenge. The daily readings kept me in the Word. I do have to admit I got off track a few times and had to cram several days into one day of readings. I enjoyed it, and it was not a bother. I really wanted to be able to follow along the Wednesday night discussion class." And we had a Wednesday night class on Wednesday nights to discuss that week's readings. And I know several of you enjoyed that class and got a lot of encouragement out of that. And she talks about that. "One of the things I liked most was learning more about the people of the Bible. John, Peter, Paul, watching their transformation from young, immature followers to more seasoned followers. Learning more about the nature of Christ was gratifying and stirred a desire to imitate the nature of Christ even more. Phyllis Russell writes, "Although I have had the habit of reading the Bible on a daily basis for a while, reading it this time in our New Testament challenge has been a rewarding experience. It was encouraging to know that others were reading it together with me, and this was a comfort and delight." She mentions the book of James as well. "Always convicts me and shows me where I need to grow. Sometimes I lose sight of the reason for the struggles and troubles in life. I forget that I should be happy during these times because I'm being tested. And when I pass the test, then I'm maturing in Christ. I pray for more A's and fewer B's." And then one here that I want to share. Leroy Thomas wrote this down on a sheet of paper for me this past week and gave it to me. I asked him to share his experience with the New Testament Challenge. He says, "This is the first time ever in my life to actually read all the New Testament. What struck him, God's character. He's loving but a demanding God. God sent a Savior for me and for all of us who would accept His Word. He reached out to the poorest, most dejected people as well as rich. Seemingly what a difference He has made in my life through His Word. I've learned and I've been taught to forgive despite what some people have done if I want to be forgiven by Him. It makes me want to eventually share God's Word with others." Leroy asked me, did that sound okay, Robert, what I gave you? Oh, that was okay. More than okay, brother. And I know that there's others that could have wrote down if I would have had the chance and you would have had the opportunity to maybe share some of your experience this past 9 weeks. And again, whether you finished from Matthew through Revelation, we hope and pray that we have developed some spiritual habits, some new spiritual habits. We've nurtured faith. We've increased our knowledge. We've stretched ourselves to think about our walk with God and our relationship with Jesus Christ. And we want to grow spiritually. And we talked about as we began this study, the number one catalyst for spiritual growth. You got it. I ask you to hold them up every week. Let's go ahead and do it. Right here, hold those Bibles up. This is the number one catalyst for growth in our life. There's no shortcuts. There's no easy way around this. And that's why we're saying if we're going to build this church and grow spiritually and hopefully numerically, it's got to be founded upon and built upon the Word of God. It starts with these children. It starts with our families. It starts with all of us as members. This is our great challenge. And I hope that this will be something we build on in the coming months and even years as a congregation. And by the way, we're not through with reading through the Bible and things like this. I've been asked, and I'm working up even an Old Testament challenge we might even present for those especially who would like to participate. So we hope this is the beginning of more focus with God's Word. And I'm excited about our future as a church because I'm excited about what our God has done for us and He's given us in His Word. Now again, as we studied this past week, as we finished our readings, the book of Revelation, you know, I'm just going to say a few words about Revelation chapter 21, a couple of verses here I want to point out. But if people are familiar with the book of Revelation, these are some of the most familiar images. These are some of the most powerful, wonderful images for Christians. In Revelation 21 and 22, as the book comes to an end, John here now receives this vision of the new heaven and the new earth. In chapter 20, God's judgment, God's vindication has been seen. The old earth, the old heaven and old earth, the first earth, has been done away with. John's visions that he received, God has vindicated not only himself, God has vindicated his people, and God has now created a new dwelling place, a new heaven and new earth. And I think it's important for us to remember the ultimate goal in all that we do as Christians, and especially in centering around the Word of God in our lives, we want to go to heaven. That's what all of this is about. We want to stand before the Lord one day to hear our name, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And we want to receive that reward of Jesus Christ in heaven. And so, as he ends this great letter, and this vision of the new heaven and new earth. The old earth has been done away with. The enemies of God have been defeated. And of course, this is written to Christians at the end of the first century. And the early church was beginning to suffer persecution by the Roman Empire. And God is giving a vision of His ultimate triumph over all things. And here in chapter 21, you know these words there in verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. The idea of the sea was dangerous. In ancient times, to travel on the sea was, if you ventured out too far into the sea, it was death. And so a sea is kind of depicting in the book of danger. And I saw the holy city. Notice the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for a husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God, and He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. You know, here he depicts it and he uses the language of the temple. You know, in the Old Testament, the tabernacle and later the temple was a very special, the dwelling place of God for His people. But now here in the new heaven and new earth, God is our temple. We will be with Him for all eternity. And of course, he mentions those beautiful things, things that used to characterize this life, death, sorrow, pain, sin, all of these things in our fallen, broken world will be done away with. And we will be in this eternal paradise. Because I think it's important to remember that that's really what the great theme of Scripture points to. God wants to be with us for all eternity. And in the Garden of Eden, you remember God created this world, and Adam and Eve for a while had perfect fellowship with God. They had perfect intimacy with God. But it wasn't too long, we know, Genesis 3, that fellowship was broken, was severed because of sin. And our world as a result is a broken world. It's a fallen world. It's a world where our bodies now are subject to disease and death. And Jesus Christ, God's plan was to ultimately restore that fellowship, that intimacy. Jesus Christ, the overarching theme of the Bible is that God is one day going to restore that paradise. It's going to be the restoration of all things. But it's not going to be in this life, this world's existence. It's going to be in the new heaven and new earth. Boy, I got a bunch of questions about all that too, like you do. It's going to be a new existence with our God. And He will dwell with us in that tabernacle, His dwelling place of God's people. And we have this beautiful passage about this new heaven and new earth. But I want you to think for just a moment this morning, there on the outline of your bulletin, who are going to be the recipients and receive this new heaven and new earth? Is everyone going to heaven? No. Look what the Bible says here in the book of Revelation. Notice here in Revelation chapter 21 now, beginning in verse 5. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, verse 8, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Who's going to be recipients of this new heaven and new earth? He says two groups of people. Notice there on your outline, two groups of people. The first one, he says, in essence, those who recognize their need. Look at verse 7. Those who recognize their spiritual need. He says, there in verse 6, I'm sorry, to the thirsty. Those who have this deep desire for God. Those who realize their sinfulness, their brokenness. Those who realize there is nothing that we can do to save ourselves. We are sinful. Only by God's grace, only by an act of God, can we be saved. He says, he describes salvation in terms of those who are thirsty. Just like, remember in the Psalms where we have even a song we sing, one of our devotional songs, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. A deep craving for God. I like to watch the show by Bear Grylls. It used to have the old, you know, Man versus Wild. He's got another show where he kind of goes through survival and he tells survival stories of actual people who have been out in some pretty desperate situations and they survived. He was telling one time in one episode recently about a guy who was up in the remote part of Texas and he was in a shelf, a canyon, and there was no way he was going to get out. He needed to be rescued, and so eventually he was rescued by one of the search and rescue helicopters, and he kind of tells an interesting story how that came about, how he got their attention. But this guy describes when he finally was rescued by the helicopter there. And he was going to die even probably within hours. I mean, his body was so low. And he describes how when he was finally lifted up and brought into that helicopter, he describes when he was given water to drink. And he basically says, I will never, and I realize now, I will never taste a beverage that tasted so good as when he first drank that water when he was rescued. Folks, that's how it is spiritually. Those that so crave and desire Jesus Christ and God, those who are thirsty, those who recognize there's nothing I can do to save myself apart from Jesus Christ, I am lost. I am desperately in need of a Savior. And hopefully as we've read through the New Testament challenge and particularly the gospel story, you've seen that in your life, that you are desperate. We are desperately in need of a Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. Those who recognize their spiritual need. But he also says, secondly, those who are faithful. Did you notice that? He uses the word victorious or conquerors. Some translations say those who are victorious will inherit all of this. That's a theme in the book of Revelation. Revelation 2:10, be faithful unto death and I'll give you the crown of life. Matter of fact, in the first chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation, he writes to the seven churches of Asia Minor. And you remember, each of those end with a promise, a great blessing God wants to give his people. And all of them end, though, with, if you're faithful, basically, if you remain true, God will bless you. God will give you this great inheritance. You know, Christianity, living the Christian life, is not easy. There are some who would cheapen Christian living. And I hope if you heard some of these statements, even I read this morning, did you hear some of the statements of, this is challenging. This is not easy. We're not talking about cheap grace, a cheap Christianity. There are some that peddle that today in religion, Christianity. There are some churches that'll peddle that. But the Bible, the religion of Christ, is a demanding, costly, sacrificial call. And here Paul, the writer here says, the vision John gets is, those who are victorious, those who are conquerors. And then he gives us a sober warning there in verse 8. And I thought initially I was kind of back and forth these last few days as I was kind of thinking about this lesson. I thought, do I want to end with a little bit of a negative here? And so I kind of was back and forth. But I think it's important as especially if we've read through the New Testament, we've been exposed to some of this these past 9 weeks, that we realize there are two choices out there and only two choices. The first one we've talked about, we can receive when Jesus comes again. We can receive the new heaven and new earth, a perfectly restored, intimate fellowship with God one day. In Jesus Christ, if we're faithful and walk with Him, that's what's waiting for us. No more pain, suffering, and death. But I got to be honest with you, there's another destiny for some. Even we might say for many. Because John there is told, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, and he gives this, and it's not an exhaustive list. It's representative of those that choose to reject Jesus. They choose another path. And Jesus himself said there's only two paths you can go down. There's the narrow, strict path, and then there's the broad path that's very accommodating, very big, very inclusive. You can believe, you can practice, you can think, you can act, however you want to act. But Jesus' way is the narrow way. But here John says there's another destiny of those that reject Jesus. They will experience a Christless hell. I got to tell you, I've been your preacher a year and a half. Hopefully, I don't preach a lot of sermons on judgment, hell. I don't try to scare people, if you will. Sometimes people read these kind of statements and verses or hear kind of sermons maybe, and they might say, yeah, Christianity, churches sometimes, they just fear-mongering. They just try to scare people. Well, first of all, I don't try to scare people. I didn't write it. I didn't write this. And I think we do one of the greatest disservices to the Word of God, to people's eternal soul, when we minimize the awfulness of hell. You've got a choice this morning. Every one of us has a choice. We can either go down the path of Christ in His way and receive that eternal, intimate fellowship, closeness with God for all eternity, or we can choose to reject Christ, live our own life, our own way, and we will experience an eternal, Christless hell. You got to know that this morning. That's where we're at. And I hope this challenge, this New Testament challenge, is bringing us to some decisions even in our life. Where do I stand? Where am I at spiritually? Which path am I going down? Hopefully you see some things in your life. Hopefully you've made some resolutions, some changes to do better, to live better for the Lord. And maybe this morning you're here and you're even outside of Christ. Well, the Bible's very clear that only those who are in Christ Jesus, who have the blood of Jesus cleansing their sin, only those who have that blood. Revelation even says the testimony of their word and by the blood of the Lamb, Revelation 14, 13. It's by the blood of the Lamb and our faithful living to the Lord in Jesus. Maybe you're not a Christian this morning. The blood is available. The blood of Christ continues to flow some 2,000 years after it was originally spilt there in Jerusalem and on Calvary. And you need to come to Jesus in obedience of a faith that is willing to repent, turn from your sin, your way of living, to confess Jesus' sweet name, that He is Lord, and to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. The Bible says, when we're baptized, we are clothed with Christ. We put on Christ. Some here this morning may not have put on Christ yet in your life. The Bible says you're outside of Christ. Maybe as a Christian you're struggling. Maybe you're needing some prayers, some encouragement. You know this church will love you and encourage you in any way. We have this song now as we sing, if you have need. Come as we stand and sing.
Just as I am with